Well, good morning, North Decatur Presbyterian. My name is Rob Schoonover. If we haven't met, I'm the ministry fellow here at North Decatur Presbyterian, and I'm very excited to be preaching for you on this beautiful Sunday morning. If we haven't met, I just finished my second year of seminary at the Candler School of Theology over at Emory University, and I'm excited to be returning to you next school year to continue my work in participating and learning from this wonderful congregation. If you have a Bible and you want to join us, our text today is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Now, if you were reading the Bible like a book series or experiencing it like a Netflix drama, the book of Acts would serve as a sequel of sorts to Luke's gospel. At the end of Luke, we sort of have this narrative cliffhanger of what's next for these followers of Jesus. And the action picks up almost immediately at the beginning of Acts. Of course, these two texts share the same author and are addressed to the same audience. And so the themes and plot elements present in Luke's gospel are also present in the book of Acts. You can think of it as season one and season two. And if you want to read, we're in chapter one, verse 6 through 14, and you can follow along in the bulletin also if you would like. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly, two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James, all these were consistently devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. On Thursday, I don't know if you know this, we had a holiday. It's an obscure holiday, but we had a holiday. It was National Memo Day. And this day is meant to serve as a reminder for folks to keep their memos at the workplace brief and efficient. I'm serious, that's a holiday we celebrated. But there was also another obscure holiday that we celebrated on Thursday, and I think it was much more important than memos. And I'm talking about Ascension Day. Now, we don't give out Ascension Day cards, and we don't hand out Ascension Day presents, and we don't go over to Aunt Catherine's to have Ascension Day tuna casserole, but Ascension Day does have some history. It's mentioned in almost all of the old Christian creeds and confessions, and it's maybe you've heard it associated with the Feast of the Ascension that's celebrated in some communities still to this day. Now, Ascension Day always takes place 40 days after Easter, and it celebrates, obviously, the ascension of Christ's body into heaven. And our text today details the disciples' final encounter with Christ before he ascends. And I'm particularly fond of this account in Acts because it focuses on the disciples. Other accounts of Christ's ascension have focused on Jesus' famous last words, and kind of left us at a cliffhanger. But here in this passage, we get a real glimpse of what's going on in the disciples' minds. The ascension has puzzled many scholars over the span of the church, and I suspect that's a big reason why it's not celebrated more widely. And I won't pretend for a moment to understand all of the various interpretive challenges that come from this day and the varying accounts that detail it, but there is one point that I want to harp on and that I will be harping on consistently throughout this sermon. At the moment of the ascension, Christ was not a ghost or an orb. He was a visible human being, He was the same Christ that had borne the marks of life, the same Christ who had walked from village to village with brown skin, aching feet, and pierced hands. Some art depicts this Christ as a disembodied spiritual figure, but I want to assert that Christ here is a human being with real human pain. A risen Christ, but a human being. In verse 6 of our text, we see the disciples are asking a question many of us are asking in some way right now. Are you going to bring about the kingdom? And Jesus's vague answer demonstrates a new reality for his disciples and a new reality for you and me. There's going to be some time before this kingdom is actualized. And in the meantime, we have lives to live and a church to start and run. And as Jesus is ascending or transcending or whatever is happening here, the disciples are rebuked by an angel for staring at the sky, as if to say, you're not going to find Jesus in Earth's orbit. The reality is set in for our new protagonists, and in some way, the reality sets in for you and I as the reader. They've been called on a quest of sorts, one where they will have to establish a new community, and one that we're fostering today via live stream some 2,000 years later. Okay, so Christ wasn't a ghost at the ascension, and I'm sure that's not a profound statement for you. I'm sure I didn't have to tell you that for you to know that. So why does it matter? Well, it matters to me for one big reason. In the ascension, our humanity is affirmed by the Son of God. And when I say the word humanity, I'm talking about two things. I'm talking about our physical bodies, and I'm talking about the thing that Rocky Balboa eloquently calls the basement, the thing beneath our hearts and our minds. And we don't, because of this, because of the ascension, we don't need to play guessing games with what God thinks about us. Jesus's words of hope, coupled with his promise of the Holy Spirit, gives us a certainty that we will be in God's kingdom. This is why I made the earlier point about Christ not being an orb. It is a human Christ that ascends and by a human Christ ascending, we too can know and trust that our physical bodies are image bearers of the divine. In this moment, our creatureliness is affirmed by God. Here, Jesus is marked as human, and we are forever marked as having our story and our bodies bound up in the divine. Jesus has left the earth, but Jesus has not left us. And now the second part of humanity that I want to spend a little bit more time on, the basement. And in this moment, I often think of Peter. Now, Peter is not having a good reputation. He's not having a good time in Acts chapter 1. He's just 40 days removed of his three famous denials of Christ. But in the ascension, we no longer see Peter's failure. The book of Acts is going to detail a new apostolic ministry for Peter. One that isn't marred by the comical ineptitude of the past. The ascension promises that for you and me as well. You and I aren't accounted as the should-haves or almost were's. And I don't know about you, but at my best, I love with a fraction of what Christ loved with. And even as we tend to withdraw with shame as Christ is ascending to a plane we cannot see, Christ is not withdrawing from you and me. Since we've begun quarantining, I've watched a lot of documentaries. And if you have a documentary that you want to recommend and put in the comment section, I will gladly watch it and we can discuss it once this is all over, because I love a good documentary. And one that particularly sticks out is one that ESPN did called The Four Falls in Buffalo. And the film follows the Buffalo Bills NFL football team. And if you aren't a sports fan and you don't know about the Buffalo Bills, I'll let you in on the secret. The Bills are famous for getting to and losing four consecutive Super Bowls. And the first of their losses was particularly painful, as their kicker, Scott Norwood, famously missed a kick in the final seconds that would have won the game. And now missing a kick in the Super Bowl is one of the most profound public sports failures that somebody can have. Teammates can be cruel and fans can be even worse. But as the Bills returned home the Monday after that loss, it was bristling cold weather and you could hear 30,000 fans all chanting, "We want Scott. We want Scott." The fans in Buffalo would not let their man wallow in failure and shame. And as this was going on in a powerful moment, Scott Norwood grabs a microphone and says, "I know in this moment that I have never felt more loved than I do right now." To this day, many members of those Bills teams, including Scott Norwood, still live in the city of Buffalo, something that wouldn't be possible in other cities. I don't know much else about Buffalo, New York, but the fact that their players can face the fans and the fans can still love them illustrates the kind of ascension mentality that I'm talking about. The love of Christ is not attracted or attached to a merit or a trophy. What remains in the ascension isn't Scott Norwood's missed kick. It isn't my failure. It isn't your failure. And it isn't Peter's failure. What remains in the ascension is that we have a promise of God's presence and the truth that reminds us of the fact that God chose to share in our creatureliness. And this hits home in the present state we find ourselves in. Our frailty as human beings is being made known in a new way for some of us. Everything we're doing and planning feels like it's on a tightrope. The necessary task of social distancing can quickly drift into social isolation. We can forget who we are, and we can begin to believe the lie that we are alone. The computer screen we're looking at can often feel like a scoreboard that's always reminding us that we're behind. And while Ascension Day may have felt like just another Thursday in quarantine for you, I want to encourage you that in the Ascension, we aren't the sum of our mistakes and failures. And while International Memo Day is meant to remind you to keep those memos short, Ascension Day can serve as a reminder that there is no divine scorekeeping. God incarnate took on human form and invaded our history to show us that we aren't forsaken to our shame. Instead, we're called a sibling of Christ and invited to take part in the kingdom. So this day, this Sunday after the Ascension, I want you to find a way to remind yourself of that. Take a walk, stop and smell the roses, eat a good meal, call an old friend, or you could literally try to mimic the Ascension and jump on a trampoline. But whatever it is you decide, know that God has come and that we are not alone. Hallelujah and amen.